We're looking at, I'm going to spend, Lord willing, 2 weeks on love and kindness of God. I know, Anthony, you're back. What we've been going over is the different attributes of God. We spent like 6 weeks on the love of God. Now we're going to look at loving kindness. You would say, oh, loving kindness sounds like it's love. But I think the Old Testament, there's a unique word called chesed. I know in the English it looks like an S-H, but it's pronounced chesed with a heavy K. I can't pronounce the K, chesed, you know. We're looking at that, and the word actually is not just only love, but I think it's a beautiful word in the Hebrew. So we're going to look at, this is one of the attributes of God. We're going to today look at what its meaning and also its nature, more about what that is and how does God have it. Next week we're going to look at how God's chesed or his loving kindness results in what kind of action he does. So today is more about who God is and how is God loving kind. Lovingly kind. But then next week we're going to look more at how his loving kindness result in actions and also applications for us today, okay? Just to let you guys know, this word is really unique. When I was in seminary, I remember studying it, and the professor was really amazed, and I thought, why is the professor so amazed? So last week I started researching. I've been reading a lot of books, a lot of dissertations, like, you know, PhD, doctoral dissertation on this. But I try to make this as everyday man's understanding, hopefully, as much as possible. But I think it is a beautiful word. It's not just love, it's more than love. Okay. So if you are following along, in this session we shall explore the attributes of the loving kindness of God. So I hope you guys will follow along with me. As usual, every night when we end, you guys share how does this apply to our lives, right? How does it apply to your life, okay? So even if you're following along, think about how does this apply so you can share and share to bless other, encourage other people here, okay? So first question is, what is loving kindness? This word, there's a Hebrew word, a unique Hebrew word that I think is very hard to translate. It is the word chesed, okay? In English, it's most of the time it's translating loving kindness, but then other versions have a hard time to translate that. In fact, actually, you read some of the commentaries, they argue what's the best way, not because they don't understand the meaning, but it's a hard word to say what is the best one word or two words to explain this term. So it's often used, the word is loving kindness, but I don't think it's just talking about love. I think it's actually deeper than just love, okay? Now today, do people have a shallow understanding of love? Yes, right? All you have to do is turn on the radio, and they're always singing about what? They're always singing what?
Heartbreak.
Love songs, right? What did you say?
Heartbreak.
Heartbreaks, right? If you're listening to what? What's her name? Taylor Swift, right? Break, you know.
Yeah, I listen to that.
Yeah, I don't listen to Taylor Swift, just to let you guys know, but I know from you guys telling me she's always singing about breaking up with people. It's like, why would anyone want to be with her? Because you're gonna help her make sales in the next album, right? It's like, you want to say, I want some commission with that. Anyways. But,
on the radio, they have like a channel where they play love song at night.
Yeah. Yeah, don't listen to that all night, right? You gotta be, you know, some people, what? Some single guys are what? They're crying. It's like, why are you crying? It's like, I don't have anyone. I'm singing this not because I lost somebody, because I never had anyone at all. Right? I remember there was a brother in our church that would call me up and tell me it's at 1 a.m., like, you know, I'm sad. And I'm listening. There's music in the background. And I'm saying, Brother O, it's time you turn off that song. You know, I love you, brother, okay? And then, you know, yeah, we'll
not
deal
with
it.
Anymore.
Huh?
Not
long
anymore.
What?
Brother O.
Why you say Brother O?
Oh, we said Brother O.
Oh, did I say Brother O?
Yeah.
Okay. We don't say, oh, whatever. Okay, so we say the loving kindness of God, okay? It's more than that, okay? So in light of the fact that people misunderstand love, I think this term is love, but it's much more than love, okay? It's much more than love. It's a deep love, okay? Like I said, this word is not easy to translate, but it's also used to describe not just only about God, but it's also about others, okay? The very first guy, in the 1920s, there was a scholar. I want to caution, he is a little bit more liberal. I'm reading his thing. I actually don't know. I'm beginning to wonder if he's even Christian. I think he might be rabbinic Jew. Everyone always talk about this guy, Nelson Gluck. I finally got a German English translation because he's German. And you guys have to be very careful whenever you guys deal with German scholars. They're very likely, if they're dead and they're German, they're very likely liberals, right? So you got to be very careful. I actually started reading an English translation with him. Because he was the first one that actually started saying, hey, this word is actually not just love. But then now, guys, everyone ever since then, writing about it always began with him. But not to say he's all right, but it's just he's the beginning point, okay? So with this guy, he began the first word, and his main point, and I think this observation is true, that I'll just quote here, it becomes clear that chesed is received or shown only among those that have a definite relationship exists, okay? So the Bible actually never says, so this point is very, very important. Chesed here is only talking about only a love that only exists in relationship. And I actually would say that when you look at the New Testament and Old Testament, well, not New Testament, New Testament is Greek, but Old Testament, God never has chesed for the non-believer, okay? I actually do think there's Bible passage that talks about that God loves the non-believer, but never loving kindness, okay? Go ahead, Ben W. Ben W., you're going
to
say something?
Do these then relate to the four... Yeah, do these then relate to the four Greek...
Yeah, it is not because it's Hebrew. I know C.S. Lewis talked about the four loves. I actually think Greek scholarship has advanced since C.S. Lewis. And I would actually even say C.S. Lewis, the book... I mean, you also realize there's a problem with his theology, right? Ben W.? With C.S. Lewis, some of his view on love about God.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I've
What? Yeah, it is problematic. He's also very... He flirts a lot with universalism. He's also, he never hides it too. I just read this year another of his book. I forgot what it's called, but he has his hero. One of it is a guy named McDonald. He's a big universalist. Universalism is believed that God shows love to all and everyone's going to heaven, but that's very unbiblical, right? That's very, very unbiblical. Okay, and he actually some of his story children book. I remember Nancy reads more of the children book. Told me like, oh, there's a universal. So I say this was not to say. We have to be careful everything we read, okay? We have to be very, very careful. So, and it's not just only because the scholarship advanced from the four loves, but some of his view of love is actually, a love of God is actually unbiblical. We always have to go by the Bible, not someone that's creative, okay? I think C.S. Lewis is intelligent, but he's too creative for his own good, right? That's the problem with sometimes people that are creative and smart, is they just want to go by, oh, I had this great idea. But just because it's a great idea doesn't mean it's true. That's the danger of these guys, okay?
What about his friend?
Which one? He has many friends.
J.R.R. Tolkien?
I actually think that guy has his emotion. He's a Catholic. J.R.R. Tolkien is a Catholic. I don't think he was even saved, ever, you know? I don't think he, you know... the circle of C.S. Lewis is not all good. You know, they might be creative... But, you know, J.R.R. Tolkien was Catholic. His view of grace is very wrong. The guy, if you ask C.S. Lewis, who made you a Christian? But he's an Anglican Christian. Who made you a Christian? It was a guy named G.K. Chesterton. I finally read G.K. Chesterton and said, oh, that's where C.S. Lewis get his creative side, a lot of it. If you like C.S. Lewis, G.K. Chesterton is much more wittier. But he bites more. But G.K. Chesterton actually hates Calvinism. He hates sovereign grace. He's not saved. He doesn't believe we're saved by grace alone, for faith alone. Sure, he attacks evolution. Sure, he says atheism has problems. But he is not a Christian, okay? I know, you know, Christians today love those guys. But I think Christians also need to say, hey, these guys were not Christians, okay? The same way I read sometimes economists. You know most economists are not Christian. Sometimes they make good observation, but I don't trust them for theology, okay? I have to say this very clearly, because especially when it comes to the area of love, they are very, very problematic. Love and salvation, there is a lot of problems, okay? So there is, with G.K. Chesterton, J.R.R. Tolkien, you know, if you read, you know, you can like Lord of the Rings, there's some part you see analogy of Christianity, but remember, not everything fits. And these guys, I don't think, were Christians, okay?
Well, it's because they did it to sell their books.
Yeah. I think they were more than selling books. I think those guys just love good stories. They got together as clubs in Oxford, because they were big professors in Oxford, all these. They love to get together to tell stories. They love studying languages, you know. That's why they're very literary. But I don't think I think this is why it's important that the Bible drives everything, right? Our theology, and not creative storytelling, you know. Sometimes you'll have some good analogy. They have some good analogy of certain truth, but then I feel it's like taking one step forward, then like 3 steps back with them. That's how I feel. Reading their materials.
It's like you project your own opinion onto the Bible, then yeah. It's not the Bible.
Yeah, yeah. You know. Yeah, that's what happened. And that's also, by the way, for preachers, has to be careful. Some people are good at storytelling, illustrations. But then I've even heard some preachers say, man, that was a really good story. I think he just wanted to tell that because he didn't know how did it fit with the Bible, right? It's a good story, but doesn't fit with a Bible, right? But our goal is the Bible first, okay? Let's go back on with this. So in this, talking about God's loving kindness, we have to be the same way. We have to ask, well, what does the Bible say, okay, in the original language? So this term, loving kindness, actually is used to describe, because Hebrew language, when the Bible uses a language, it's oftentimes beginning language that people, everyday people use, right? If you guys remember a few months ago, we went over redemption. Was redemption first a Bible word, or was it first a term that non-Christians and Christians used? What do you guys think? Was it everyday language? Yeah, right? Remember that? Redemption means purchasing what? A slave, right? Remember that? In its original term of the Greek, not the English word, but the original language of the Greek, was an economic term, right? Just the same thing when we're talking about propitiation. We think today, oh, it's a big fancy Christian word, but no, it's an everyday word everyone would understand. It's satisfying the gods, right? Not to be angry, right? You think the story of Hercules trying to satisfy the gods for being angry? That's the whole story of what? Gentiles. Right. So in the same way, when we look at Kesed, the term actually has meaning outside of theology. Okay. So now I want to go over the word in non-theological use. Kesed. So it only exists for relationship. It's never used to describe God's love for non-believers. Okay. It never at all. I think there's terms where love is describing God's love for non-believers, but it's a very different. It's never Kesed, a relationship kind of love. Okay. And we see it's also, even in outside the Bible, like about God, it's also describing a different relationship. It's a relationship between those that are relatives, okay? How could you be someone's relatives? What is the two ways? By blood and by what?
Marriage,
okay? So it describes within marriage and blood. It's also between hosts and guests, okay? Now today when we practice hospitality, we invite people over and, you know, 1.5 hours later, if you stay more than 2.5 hours, it's impolite, right? Most time in American custom. But biblical hospitality in the ancient Near East or in the past was what? Hospitality means they stay over because there's not hotels and motels everywhere, right? And there's obligation between hosts and guests, okay? The host treats the guests well. The guest has certain obligation also as well, okay? It's also, if you're following along, letter C, this term is also described outside of between God and man, or between believers and man, is also allies and their relatives, and friends, between friends, rulers and subject, and those who gain merit, okay? The Bible sometimes even records those that are between human to human. Someone does something good, and then therefore someone shows love, of this kind of loyal love, okay? We see some of the example of this. I just want to show that it's not just only used to describe God. The reason why it's important is that when we understand how it's used first, before talking about God between man and man, and you see, okay, God decided to use that, then we know that God begins by what people understand, but he's going to not just stop there. He's going to go deeper in how that term is used to describe his love, loving kindness love for us, okay? I just want to look at now, turn with me to Genesis 20, verse 13. If you guys have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis 20, verse 13. And when we're there, could I have Josh read me Genesis 20, verse 13 out loud? Again, we're looking at some examples of how it's used besides God, between men and men, or human beings. Genesis 20, verse 13, you want to read that?
Genesis 20, and when God had me wander from my father's house, I said to her, this is how you can show your love to me. Everywhere we go, see me, he's my friend.
Okay. By way of context, this is Abraham. Abraham was traveling, and he was at the area where there is a king named Abimelech who was reigning. Apparently, his wife was kind of old, but apparently, for some reason, I guess she was very beautiful because people all around just wants to, what, like her. And Abraham was kind of a coward, right? Instead of saying, this is my wife, he was afraid they'll kill him, right? Then he said, hey, he told Sarah, hey, why don't you tell people you're my sister? Do you think that's going to cause more problem? Yeah, because why? People think, oh, it's my sister, then they're going to go after her, right? Apparently, it makes me wonder, like, what does she look like? That she's this old lady that, you know, she can't have any kid anymore. She's barren. But apparently, you know, people all over, you know, including later on in the story with the Egyptian pharaoh, even also as well, was interested in her. But if you look at the story, when he tells her to lie, what did he tell her with? He said, "This is the kindness which you showed me," right? Literally in the Hebrew word there, the word kindness is actually loving kindness. It is the word kesed, okay? So he's saying, okay, if you love me, but if you have this deep love for me, then you would what? Lie and say you're my sister, okay? So you see that this love exists between what? A husband and wife. It is a love that involves what? An obligation, right? An obligation to say, if you truly love me, if you have true loving kindness, if you have kesed, you will lie, okay? So you see there, do you see there's a husband and wife having that kind of relationship? So this kind of love is only between those with relationship of some sort. Now let's turn with me to Genesis 47. So we saw earlier a husband and wife. Turn with me to Genesis 47, verse 29. Genesis 47, verse 29. Could I have Anthony Chen in big boy voice read me Genesis 47, verse 29.
Genesis 47:29. And when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt."
Okay. You remember the story here is, as we're reading this, Israel or Jacob is about to die, but he tells his son, "Hey, I know I'm going to die." Because remember, there was a famine. The whole family decided to go to Egypt, right? And it turned out Joseph was their prime minister or second in command of Egypt, right? Serving the Pharaoh. And then they stayed there. But then they stayed there, but Joseph was told by his father, "Hey, don't forget the promise. God's promised plan is to go back to the promised land." So he said, "Make this promise that do not bury me here for good, or rather bring me back to the promised what land." But when he appealed to them, on what basis? He said, "Oh, do this because of what? Faithfulness and," what does it say, the other word? What does your version say? Does your version say kindness or loving kindness? Whose version says kindness?
Mine says kindly.
Okay, kindly. Any version say loving kindness?
I can't even find the verse.
Verse 29. It says, "Deal with me in blank and blank." The first one is actually loving kindness. Now, I know sometimes they translate kindness or love, but it's a word that I would say it's different than love, because the regular Hebrew word for love is amar, okay? But this word, I think, is much more deeper, much, much more deeper, okay? Well, it's kind of like our English word when we say, you know, when a little schoolgirl or schoolboy say they like somebody, that doesn't mean they love that person, right? Okay? But in the same way, there is a love, but there's also a greater love. There's this kesed love, okay? So
obligation.
Yeah. Love with obligation. Yeah, so notice here he's saying that, hey, if you have loving kindness, then you will do what? You will bring my body back and bury me in the promised land, okay? So if you notice already, Anthony made a good observation, which is my point, is it's beginning to see that this love involves obligation, okay? So it's not this puppy love, like, you know, little boys and girls, you know, high schoolers that say they love each other, but there's no obligation, no commitment. This is what? A love of obligation. And notice here, this relationship is between that of what? Father and
son.
Okay, earlier we saw that between husband and wife, okay? We're going to look at one more. I think the most amazing example in the Old Testament, of kesed, or loving kindness, you know, kesed is Hebrew word, the most amazing example, I think, in the Old Testament, that is between human and human, is actually a story of Ruth, okay? Turn with me to Ruth chapter 3, verse 10. Ruth chapter 3, verse 10. When we turn there, could I have Phil turn with to Ruth chapter 3, verse 10 and read me Ruth chapter 3, verse 10. So if you look in Genesis, go back in the beginning of the Bible, you go Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, and after Judges, there's a small little book called Ruth. Don't go too fast because you might even miss it, okay? Ruth?
Okay.
Okay, Ruth, chapter... I almost closed my document. Ruth, chapter 2, verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 10. Mm-hmm. Out loud.
And he said, "May you bless by the Lord,
mm-hmm.
my daughter. You have made the last kindness greater than the first. By
Not going
in that, right?
Oh, after young men, right?
Yeah.
Whether rich or poor. Or poor or rich, I mean. Okay?
Young men.
Yeah.
Okay,
so we see here, this example is a story of Ruth. Do you guys remember Ruth? She was a Gentile. She was what background? Do you guys remember?
She was a...
No, that's Rahab. Rahab is not Ruth, okay? So when you go to heaven, when you finally see them, so I remember you in the Bible. You're the...
Don't
like that. No, okay. So Rahab here, okay? Rahab, Ruth, okay? She was a Moabite, okay? She was married to a Jew. Or Israeli.
They're both
Yeah, they're both Gentiles, okay? And her husband died. And then she decided to stick with her mother-in-law, who was also widowed, if you guys remember the story. And she stuck with them, even though she went to another country and everything else, and even said, "My God, whatever your God is, will be my God," which is an amazing pronouncement of faith and trust. In Ruth 3:10, Ruth was faithful, and here she is, she's going to Boaz. And remember, Boaz was this guy that was taking care of the land and, you know, allowed her to have food and everything and not take advantage of her. And he was a pretty nice guy, right? A good guy without taking advantage. He was a gentleman, okay? Today's world, need to know what gentlemen are as Christians. Look at Boaz, right? He's later revealed as a kinsman redeemer, right?
They have all this thing in the Bible and they all do bad things.
Yeah. But here, I think if you look at Ruth and Boaz, actually, if you remember, what time period do they live in? Do you guys remember? It's actually the time of Judges, okay? If you ever read Judges, I just finished my devotional through Judges. It's a pretty depressing book, okay? Everyone is sinning. Even the heroes are what? Are dark and twisted, right? And
why is it that these people in the Bible, they say, you know, like...
Yeah, they're sinners. The Bible says they're sinners, okay? But now when you look at Ruth...
Why is it they do all these evil things, you know?
Yeah, we're sinners. That's like you and I. We do... Actually, if you be truth be told, everyone here sin, some dark sin, that nobody else wants to know. That's the truth. We're sinners, man. We're more closer to Samson than we are to God. Don't ever forget that. You know? So when you look at Ruth and Boaz are example. They were godly. And they're such a shining example of, in contrast to everybody else around them who did right in their own eyes. Now here in Boaz is praising her as what? As having loving kindness. Because why? She was faithful to her mother-in-law, right? And she was faithful to the mother-in-law and also by not pursuing any other men. Right, waiting if it is God's will to have a loving kinsman redeemer.
They do the opposite.
Yeah. But Ruth was an example. If you read Ruth, I would encourage you guys. Ruth is a good love story to read. But when you look at the love story, it's not like today's love story.
I know.
Let's run after any man. It's like saying, "I'm waiting."
They say that, but they determine it to other way around.
Yeah. But they're just like you, right?
Yeah.
Just like you. That's like all of us. We need grace, okay? Yeah, just for the purpose of Bible study, is we see this, okay? And here, this is a relationship between what? A daughter-in-law with a mother-in-law, right? Boaz is not praising her commitment to him because he's not married to her, right, or anything like that. It's saying, praising, hey, you're faithful, first and foremost, to your mother-in-law, and now even more so by not even going after other men. Okay.
Because technically, after her husband died, she could have found another person and slept with mother-in-law.
Yeah. Out of duty, right? To care for this widow. When you think about it, Ruth was a very compassionate lady. Sometimes people say, "Well, why did she?" You think about it. You have an old widow. Back then, they had no Social Security, no SSI disability, no your Medicare. An old widow with no daughters, no sons. What is going to happen to her? She's going to die. A beggar, right? She's going to be a beggar. She's going to be out in the street, and she's going to die. Because beggars back then are not like today, you know? The other day, I was talking to a beggar, and was dropping, even like the cards. I was surprised. You know, what is this card? You know, it was a BET card. No, EBT. Oh, BET. I thought BET, the channel, right? And realized, because I don't know, right? There's a reveal like, wow. And I finally asked, hey, you know, I'm giving you money, but how much did they give you? And realized, man, it was better pay than when I was in the Marines, right? But that's another sermon another time, okay? So that's all to say that, you know, all of this is to say that, you know, it is the reality, right? It is the reality. Not EBT alone, with all the other, money that comes in for him. Okay, so we see this. Okay, now let's go on to see how does it relate to God. So in terms of this term, it shows a sense of loyalty and a sense of obligation. Okay, this is a deep love of loyalty and obligation, which goes against our day and age, right? How many little girls today, when you ask them of love, the books they read of love is just as toxic, right, as things of TV that what men watch, right? Their love is what, spontaneous, you know, one boyfriend after another. They don't understand that biblical love sometimes, Kesed, what does love look like today? Look at the illustration like this. A husband and wife is married. A wife is dying and sick of cancer and needs someone to change her diaper. And that husband loved her so much, take care of her, and died. For what? Taking care of that wife. That story I said is real. That actually happened to someone that used to come to our church, that she got saved because she saw the example of her friend's father, who was a Christian. And she's one of those girls that like lovey-dovey love songs and books. And that moved her to realize, hey, that's Christian love, not the world's love. There's something different about that. Okay, so that's what loving faithfulness is. Okay, the word in relations to God, let's look at this. God's kesed can only be understood as God's covenantal relationship towards his followers. I'm quoting here from the guy that did the study. The significance of kesed can be rendered by loyalty. So sometimes it's translated as loyal, or mutual aid, or reciprocal love, or sometimes we see here kindness. But it's more than kindness. Okay, it's not just being kind. Oh, I'll give you a dollar. It's a deep love of commitment. Okay, I would even say, in summarizing the definition, it is covenantal love. So if I were to translate it in my own language, loving kindness, I think, doesn't capture it fully. If I were to translate that, I would say it's covenantal love. Okay, and it's God's loyal love, or God's faithful love, okay, is the way I would describe it. Go ahead.
So what language was Kesed?
Hebrew.
Hebrew?
Yeah.
So,
go ahead.
How is that in relation to agape?
Agape? I would say agape. Now, I didn't have to do further study of how, is there any New Testament that quotes, you know how sometimes the New Testament quotes the Old Testament? I did not look into that yet. I think I'll look at it. You guys understand, there's a lot of literature out there. In preparing for this, actually, believe it or not, I spent reading over 100 something pages, okay? Reading. So I'm hoping that for the next part, we'll look more, see if there's New Testament. But I think agape is also very rich, more family love. That's why I think the Bible uses that. But I think kesed is much more deeper than even the English word for love, and even more deeper than even the Greek word for love, which is agape, that's often used in the New Testament. Because I think there's much more shade of meaning. Go ahead.
My burning question is, I think, like, looking at the outline here, nowhere in the outline have I seen you wrote down the word kesed.
Kesed is spelled with an H. I can't make it. It has like dots in the bottom. Okay.
Oh, like the weird,
yeah.
Like.
So in linguistics, you know how there's many different sounds.
Ah.
Like some, there's some things that English we never pronounce. Like for instance,
is it like spelled like kitchen?
Like, yeah, like.
K-I-T.
Yeah, I just call it, we just call Americans call it kesed, but it's like kesed. It's like, you know, like Arabic, that heavy like.
Oh, is that it?
Sound that English we don't really make the noise. It sounds like you're almost spitting. I remember taking Arabic class in BCC, you feel like laughing the whole time. Yeah, it's like harsh. It just sounds like brutal, right?
Is it
Hebrew's
the
like
same
that.
Outline if, like,
okay, let's go back on.
A paragraph that says, oh, my sister, there's like an investigator came to
get
like,
off topic.
Okay, let's not get
like,
off
topic. This looks like last week's outline.
This is not last week's outline. That's
okay.
An insult.
So, but it's like
you saying I don't. Okay.
Outline is the same as.
I just have said that I've been studying, we've been reading things in original Hebrew and stuff for 100 pages. You know,
so
I was sitting with Will today, finishing a dissertation,
like,
and now it's like you just said like.
Different
no, it's not the same because you last week was about God's love. How about we love? We studied 1 Corinthians 13 of how we are to love others, okay, as application of God's love. So let's go on. It's God's loyal love, God's faithful love, okay? So now let's look at what does the Bible says about God having this love, okay? First and foremost, does God have loving kindness? The answer is yes.
Yeah.
Turn with me to Genesis 4, 24, verse 27. Genesis 24? Genesis 24, verse 27? Yeah, Genesis 24. As your punishment, Josh, for the insult to the preacher... As a punishment,
I am already here.
You will read Genesis 24, verse 27 out loud.
Is it 24 or 27?
24, yes. 27.
Genesis 24, verse 27.
saying praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on this journey to the house of my master's relatives.
Okay.
The girl ran and told her mother household about these things. Now Rebecca had brother named Levi.
Okay, we'll stop there. You're already going to... Okay. So, only verse 27, okay?
I still don't have any idea of where we're on the outline. Like, I'm going back and forth.
Okay, just listen. Just listen. Okay.
Okay.
Genesis 24, verse 27. By way of context... By the way, we're looking at this verse because this is the first time the Bible mentioned about God's what? Loving kindness, okay? We've seen already many examples earlier in Genesis of people to people's loving kindness, right? Ruth to mother-in-law, etc. But here it is in the context. This is when Isaac, Abraham sends servants because you know, his wife has just died, and he's sending one of his servant to go out there to look for what? To look for a wife for who? Isaac, okay? You know. Yeah, and eventually it'll be Rebecca, okay? Rebecca, okay?
David's daughter.
Yeah, one day, if I'm no longer a pastor, I'll have an online Christian dating service called Rebecca. No, I'm kidding. So here we see, right, the story here, we see that the servant went to look, and he found who it was, his requirement. And he did, he praised God. Yeah, he says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his," what? Does the word loving kindness appear? So
yes.
His kesed, right? His loving kindness, okay? So this is the first time, and it's in the context of what? This servant, this slave, is praising God for his loving kindness, for being loving and being faithful, okay? Now, why is it that he says this? Why didn't he just say God is just loving? I think the reality is because God made Abraham a covenant, right? Turn back with me to Genesis 12. Do you remember God's promises? What was God made a covenant with Abraham. Do you guys remember what was his covenant with Abraham?
Make you plentiful.
You'll be plentiful. Yeah, you'll be have many kids, right?
Yeah.
Okay. If you go to Genesis 12, verse 3, right? Well, among many things, in verses 2, I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you. Genesis 12, 2. And I'll bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. Okay? So he's going to have a nation. Remember, this is speaking to an old man with an old woman who is barren. So God made a promise. Did they struggle with believing that promise?
Yes,
right? They did all kinds of shady things. Instead of trusting God's promise, then God had to promise them again in Genesis, what? 15, right? Then they still, did they trust in God's promise?
Yes.
No, then they decide to, you know what? Maybe God, I know that God says our descendants, and I know Sarah can't have babies, but what he means is maybe it means it's okay to have a servant be having a relationship with Abraham. And that servant name is Hagar, right? And then the child's name is Ishmael. That's in Genesis 16. After God promising twice in Genesis 12, 15. And then God's like, man, you're messing things up. You're messing things up. When I say I promise faithful to your... When I say I love you and I will carry this out, I mean it. So then he makes a covenant in Genesis 17, right? And a covenant is when you cut an animal in half, two people walk and say, I make a promise. If I don't have promise, may I be also be killed. May I also be like this animal we cut in half to eat. May that happen to me also as well. That's what original covenant mean, okay? So when they say covenant, now today we know it's a theology term, but back then it was a day-to-day word. It's like, you know when today people, little kids say, I really swear, I'm not crossing my hands and everything else, you know, all those things. That's the equivalent back then. Say, I really make a promise. A promise of a promise of a promise of a promise is a covenant, okay? So when God promised he has many kids, when Abraham has a son, his son name is Isaac. Genesis 21, right, is born. Then he is almost sacrificed in 22, but now Genesis 22, Abraham changed. God, he trusts in God, says that even if you were to kill my son, Hebrews review, I believe you can raise him from the dead. Even when I sacrifice him, burn him up and cut him up, you could bring him from the dead. That's now has changed. He now has incredible faith in God's loving, faithful, obligatory kindness, right? So that when you read to Genesis 23, his wife Sarah dies, and then we are at a hinge. If you're reading this, you think, oh, how could there be a nation if what? There can be no nation if Isaac never what?
Born?
Lives.
Well, not just lives, but also have any kids. It'd be married. and have kids, right? So that's why when he says this, your faithful love, he's saying God is faithful to his promises to Abraham, right? Promises Genesis 12, 15, and 17, okay? So that's what it is. We see, do you see it also as well? This is hinting later on, we're going to talk about, it's often tied with covenant, okay? A strong promise, okay? Because when God makes his obligation to you, it's not because you and I deserve it, okay? When God shows obligation to love us, it's not, don't ever forget, it's not because there's something about us that deserves his love. But he's keeping a promise to his own word, okay? Don't ever forget, it's because of God's goodness and out of God's kindness he loves.
For everybody.
Yeah. Yeah, and he makes it for himself, because of himself, not because of you and I are worthy, okay? So this is where I would disagree with I told you about the first guy that did the study. Where he goes off is that in his dissertation, in his famous work, he says it's based upon how we respond to him. Are you kidding me? You think you and I could do enough good works to merit God's love? No, right? This is where I would say that guy got it wrong. And it's interesting, when you look at those verses, to earn it, okay?
Yeah.
So that's where that guy is off, okay? Just to let you guys know. And other guys after him will make that point, like, no, it is not by works.
We don't have enough.
Yeah. Things. Yeah. Exactly, amen. We'll save some of that towards the end of people sharing, but let's go on here. I also want to show that this is also in Exodus 34, verse 6. Turn with me to Exodus 34, verse 6. Exodus 34, verse 6. Will, would you be able to read Exodus 34, verse 6?
Exodus 34, verse 6. Right?
Yeah.
Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth.
Yeah, we'll stop there. So in the context is, this is when, God is talking to Moses. And notice here is also professing what? Different attributes that God has, right? We've looked at this before, I believe, when we're talking about that God is, gracious, right? He's slow to anger. When we looked at God is what? Patient or merciful. And we also see that he's abounding. I love how it says there's all these attributes, but it says that he's abounding in loving kindness, right? It didn't say abounding in truth, though he is. But I think the emphasis is on loving kindness, okay? So definitely the Bible shows here very clearly that God is what? Lovingly kind, okay? Now I want to show now just a little bit more about its nature of this. It's also, it is associated with love, okay? Don't just think it's just an obligation. Turn with me to Jeremiah 31, verse 3. Anthony, would you be able to read Jeremiah 31, verse 3? Jeremiah 31, verse 3. I encourage you guys to always bring a physical Bible, okay? I think a physical Bible is always faster. I remember when my boss, I used to work security, one of my boss, he was a very old school guy. He used to be a drug officer, and he was in a very bad shootout. Actually, if you Google DEA agent shootout in Monterey Park, the Drug Enforcement Federal Agency, he was in a very, very bad shootout. And for the rest of his life, whenever we do work, he always has a revolver. Everyone makes fun of him, and he says, I always trust my revolver. And everyone says, hey, no, it's faster to go with what? Pistol. But he says no, because this revolver saved my life, so the same thing, people make fun of it, it's old, but he thinks it's faster. I think it's the same thing like our Bibles, okay? A physical Bible is much more faster than electronic. So I'm not guilt tripping you, I'm just saying, hey, it's fast, okay? Jeremiah 31 verse 3, okay?
The Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you.
Okay. So here we see, right? It's associated that God says he loves with everlasting love. And because he loves, therefore, I draw you with loving kindness. Okay? So which came first, love or loving kindness? Here it says love first, and a consequence is what? Now, if he loves us, he will be what? He will be loyal, right? To his love, right? And it'll show kindness. So therefore, kesed. Again, the word kesed here, loving kindness, appeared, okay? Therefore, I'll draw you, okay? So many people, even today, I was talking to one of the guys, he didn't like predestination. I didn't know how that non-believer knew predestination, right? But here it says, I draw you out of what? Loving kindness, okay? Actually, if you look at the word drawing and a predestination, it's more times associated with God's love more than anything else. I think we must never forget, he didn't draw us because he saw we were worthy. No, it's because of his love, okay? It is because of his love, okay? I was arguing with someone online last week, made a post that he didn't like unconditional election. And he said it can make people think they're special and elite better than others. But I would also say if you're a true Calvinist, if you know God elect you, because if you know total depravity, you would always know when God select you, it's not because you're elite, right? It's because of God's love. Actually, in 1 Corinthians 1, God makes it clear when he chose us, we were not the strong of this world. We were not the wise. And I think why God picked us is because we were probably the worst. Okay, so we must never forget God draws us out of love, okay? So you see it's association with love, okay? But it's more than love. It's deeper than mere love, okay? It's also covenantal in nature. Remember earlier I said that even we already saw it's tied to Abrahamic covenant love. So it's instance. Some have tried to argue that every time it talks about Chesed, it's always covenantal love. I don't know if I fully buy with it, but I think it's strongly with God's covenant, okay? I don't know if it's all every single moment it always is, because there's some instance we see between men, at least, so it's not always a covenant involved. But I think it definitely shows it's always tied in. There's a covenantal aspect to it. Maybe not every time it appears, but in a lot of instances, okay? Turn with me, for instance, and remember how covenant is like what? It's, you know, like when people today, like when they say, I'm telling you the truth. Yes, be yes, right? Then I'm really telling you the truth, I promise. Then if you really, really, everything's true, what do you do? You get it notarized, and you get sworn, and you go to court, whatever else, right? So back then, the most serious thing is covenant, okay? So that's the kind of love he has. It's a covenantal love, right? It is a promising, deep obligation love. Turn with me now to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 12. I want to show his covenantal aspect to a lot of times in his love is talking about. Is there's a covenantal aspect.
Hey, Deuteronomy what?
Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 12. Okay?
Can I read it?
Yeah, you can read it.
If you pay attention to these laws and are careful to follow them, then the Lord your God will keep the covenant of love with you as he swore to your forefathers.
Yeah, it says here, right? The Lord your God will keep you his covenant and his lasting kindness which he swore to your forefathers, right? Notice these terms are actually paired together because they're similar, right? Just like today when we say someone, oh, that guy, he's very happy and joyful. Are you saying two different things? No, you're describing two terms to describe, you know, aspects of how blessed that person is. Okay, same thing here, right? His covenant and his loving kindness. You see how it's always paired up together? Well, not always. It's often paired up with covenant, okay? This deep promise that he will be loving you and fulfill that. And I actually think the greatest amount of discussion of Chesed, of all the covenant, is actually with the Davidic covenant. You know, God made a promise with David, and actually it's not just a promise of David, he made a covenant. Actually, you know why Jesus was called the son of David? Why do you think he was called that?
From David's line.
Yeah, from David's line, is because God made a promise the Messiah will come from David's line, right? So that's why if you look at Romans, actually let's turn to Romans chapter 1 verse 3 real quick. I know it's in the Old Testament. I just want to show this theme of David is very important. Concerning Jesus, verse 3, concerning his son, who is born of a descendant of David, according to flesh, right? So David, he's mentioned as David's son. Among all the many people that was his ancestry, why did he mention David? Because what? It's because of a promise, right? And if you guys turn with me to Matthew chapter 1:1, also as well. And don't forget, this all shows what? God is a loving God, a kind God. But he does this all out of an obligation to his word to do so. He's loyal, right? Matthew 1:1 is the genealogy, right? Is the beginning of that. The record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah. The son of what?
David.
The son of
Abraham,
right? And then if you look here, it begins with Abraham, right? And so he's starting with the most prominent person first, the genealogy.
So he did meet all these people before Jesus died.
These are all his genealogy, his line, okay? The genealogy, no, we're not reading
genealogy. He actually met those people.
Jesus actually created all those people. He's God. He made them. He met them. He met Abraham and he met what? Moses, right? Don't forget that. You know, in the and actually, I would even say in Exodus, it was Jesus that was leading them. He was the rock because the first Corinthians 10.
He met like those people, like the one you mentioned, like Ruth and all these people.
I think he met all of them and he knew them. Actually, I think all of them are with Jesus right now. Okay. That's crazy to think about that, right? But let's not get sidetracked. Let's know more memory. You know, we're talking about God's... Okay,
And I think, like...
Hey, stop. Josh. Okay, yeah. Yeah. So, right here, I think why did he put the Son of David first is because he's emphasizing that promise is very important, okay? Now, let's look at this covenantal love. Turn with me real quick to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14 to 15. I think we're probably even going to cut today's sermon for next week. I've been doing that a lot lately. But anyways, 2 Samuel. Huh?
A lot of material.
Yeah, it's what to leave in and what to leave out, right? 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14 to 15.
I'm already there.
Would you read that loud?
14 to 15?
Mm-hmm.
I will be his father and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. My love will never be taken away from him as it took away from Saul, whom I removed from before you.
Yeah. And then, it's talking about that, hey, David, you will have a son, and I will love him, and I would never leave them like King Saul, okay? Do we see any of his sons straight away? Yeah, Solomon and all these other ones, right? But then there's this crazy promise in verse 16, your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. And your throne there is singular. It's not saying you're in general, right? And if we see all these kings fail, do you really want Solomon to rule forever?
Yeah.
He's a sinner? No, right? Do you really want some of the other sons that's even worse than all those? No. There is this one son that will come and rule forever, which Daniel 7 talks about, okay? That he will be from everlasting. He will be God himself, okay? So there's all this promise to God. So that's why when people come over, when the demons see Jesus sometimes and say, Son of David, they're not talking about Solomon. They're talking about the Son that will be the ruler for all eternity, that will be perfect for all eternity, that will be God himself becoming man from the genealogy of David. Okay,
it's kind of like how you use a person of importance to convey to another person of importance. Kind of like usually Solomon is known as the Son of David.
Yeah.
But then Jesus is so important that he's called him the Son
yeah.
of David.
Yeah, it's like you're comparing them, and it's like even saying he's greater than all that, right? Okay, he's much more wiser than Solomon, and Solomon is wise and all that. But man, the Bible's epic. I don't know why people say it's boring, or they say, I walk through. I feel like, man, they just didn't go deep, okay? Because the Bible is such an epic story.
But these people, they actually did all these things, and God let it happen.
Yeah, it happened.
No, it's like when these people messed up and. Like, they did all these bad things
yeah.
in their lives. And
yeah,
God
disciplined
let
them.
Let it happen.
Yeah, God did, but also God disciplined them. I would even say, sometimes we say, hey, how come it doesn't say God disciplined them? But I think when you read very carefully, you would see that God... I think the Bible sometimes is a good literature. It's like you look very carefully and realize, no, God is there. He was disciplined. Okay? But you must do it from reading the Old Testament law.
You might not say anything, but
you see
the
consequence.
He's disciplining.
Yeah, he does. But I think we know this. If you know Deuteronomy, everything... Deuteronomy says if you do all these things bad, read Deuteronomy 28:29. If you do all these things bad, they'll happen. Then when you read it, even though God doesn't say it in 1 Kings, 2 Kings, you know it is because the law says if you're bad, then this will happen. So when it says, oh, they were idols, then all these things happened, they were like, hey, Deuteronomy 28:29 is like the binoculars to look at the rest of the Old Testament. To say, okay, they're unfaithful, they'll be kicked out of Israel. Well, yeah, it happened. Just like Deuteronomy 28:29 says. Or Leviticus 26. You know, all those things exactly, okay? But let's go back on. So we're going to... I know there's a lot of verses that shows all these things where Kesed is referring to the Davidic covenant. But for the sake of time, tonight we'll end with looking at Hosea 2:19, okay? Just to show its covenantal nature. And then the rest we'll pick up for next week onwards, okay? Hosea 2:19, let's turn to the last part. Hosea 2:19, Da, would you be able to read Hosea 2:19?
Today was a bad day for me.
Okay. Yeah, we'll finish the Bible study first. Hosea 2:19.
I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion.
Yeah. This imagery here is, you remember Hosea was a prophet sent to God, and God used Hosea's bad marriage to a woman that played the harlot to say Israel is like the harlot wife, right? That's not faithful to God. And using this imagery of God being married to Israel, he's saying what? Hey, God loves Israel a lot, is faithful to Israel, but is Israel faithful to God? Not at all, right? It's terrible, okay? And here, in showing his faithfulness, he says, I'll betroth you to you forever. Yes, I betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and in compassion. Okay? So he's saying that even with that compassion...
2:19?
Yeah, 2:19. Yeah. So even his loving kindness, okay? And I love this imagery because what? Remember we saw earlier that loving kindness between human and human beings, does that include loving kindness is obligatory between husband and wife? Remember that?
Yes.
Remember Sarah asking what? Abraham asking Sarah, hey, if you really love me,
you'll
lie for me, right? Which is bad. But, you know, you notice that, right? A husband and wife should have that, right? And here, I love how the Bible uses God to say God also enter into, like, almost the analogy of marriage with Israel. And yet Israel's unfaithful, but God is faithful. Did God fulfill the promise that the Messiah will come from Israel? Did he? He did, right? Jesus was born from the line of Abraham, line of Isaac, line of Judah, and line of David, and on it goes, right? He was faithful. But don't forget, marriage, is it, when you make a marriage, are you just saying, yes, I'll be faithful to the person? Or are you making a promise?
Promise.
Or are you making even more than a promise?
Covenant.
It's a covenant, right? Actually, the very first covenant you ever see in the Bible was not a covenant between God and man. It's a covenant between man and man, and man and woman, and God. It was marriage, right? It was the very first covenant we ever see, okay? It's the very first covenant that we ever see, that God created that, okay? That's why I actually think covenant came, marriage came before even the church. So marriage as a covenant existed even before the government existed, okay? Because the first two people, there was already what? Marriage, before government, before the church. That's why I actually think all these liberal churches that are redefining marriage, they have no right. Because what? God created it first. But not only that, God created it, you can't change it. But also as well, it existed before the church. How could the church, liberal churches come redefine it? Or even the state, okay? My view is that...
They think it is,
but it actually could never do that, okay? Biblically speaking, you know, there's a relationship, but it's not a godly one, it's a sin. But we would I would never call it marriage, okay? And I would even say a biblical view of government and marriage means the government never has a right to redefine marriage between a man and a woman, or plurality of that. Because I do think polygamy is not good, but it is still a marriage. But homosexual, quote-unquote, marriage is never one at all to begin with, okay? So we're going to, which I think is very beautiful, coming back full circle from the human analogy of Chesed to now even that God was steeped down to show this, okay? But it doesn't stop there. We're going to see, Scripture also shows, that remember how there's a relationship between father and son? He also does that with us, as father to son, or husband to wife also as well, okay? Next week we'll pick up about his loving kindness is forever, and also some of the actions that he does. Because he's loving kind, what is his action? And there's going to be a lot of applications that follow, okay? But we must begin with the theology, then into practice of our day-to-day life, okay? So in light of this,